Greetings. It is a pleasure to be with you. I very much enjoy Australia. Unfortunately, this time is not in person, it's just virtual. I wish I was there together with you, and we can also have fellowship together, eat together, pray together. Nevertheless, even through the internet, it's a privilege to be with you. We do know that Jesus is coming soon. And in this time when Jesus is coming, people talk so much about many things, but there is something that people don't... give me 1 second. I see here a screen moving. I don't want to see too many things because it distracts me. I'm trying to fix it and I don't know how to do it. Okay, I think somebody fixed it for me. Thank you. I appreciate it. So we do talk about preparation. We do talk about the signs of the end. We do believe strongly that Jesus is coming soon indeed. In fact, we have been saying that for many generations. But right now, it seems that when Jesus is coming and people should be awake, many times people are asleep. Though the events around us are very clear, the events around us are absolutely telling us that there is no long. Jesus is on the way. He is at the door. He is coming, finally. The Bible prophecies have been all fulfilled. And this one will be fulfilled too. God warned people about the flood. Then they didn't believe. Nevertheless, the flood came. God warned people that Jesus will come first time. They didn't expect him. He did come. Jesus is coming again. But in this great event that is the hope of all generations, I remember my grandfather, the old Goya, Jon, we called him John. He, all his life, he lived 103 years. All his life, every day, from morning to night, 24 hours a day when he was awake, from the moment he woke up to the moment he fell asleep, all day long he sang or he whistled. He never kept quiet, and he always sang only second coming songs, only, no exception. I remember those songs. I heard them like every day when he was alive. And I would ask him, Grandpa, why do you sing only second coming songs? And he would say, this is what I live for. I want to see Jesus to face. I want to bow and put my crown at his feet. I want to spend eternity with him. This is the reason I live. We are transitory here. We live eternal life there. This is not our place. That's our place. All generations have been transitory. All patriarchs, all prophets, all disciples, all people of faith in all generations, they greeted this life as transitory, like they were tourists, and they were looking forward to the greatest hope of all generations, to the second coming, where things will be restored back to the state of the earth before sin, at the creation. And so, saying that, we all expect that. We all hopefully do that because we are Adventists. Adventist means to be waiting. We are waiting for Jesus to come. Hopefully we are waiting. Sometimes we look to some of our people and even to ourselves, and there is nothing. If I see somebody in the market or in school or at home, there is nothing different from the others that to tell me that actually we are waiting. Is not enough to have the name Adventist. It's not enough to have the name Christian. You must show your life, not only the words, but your life, that you actually are a Christian, that you are an Adventist, that you are ready, that you are waiting. Basically, people who see the disciples and they say, we can see that these have been walking with Jesus. Can people see in your life that you are waiting? Because many times, unfortunately, instead of the church influencing the world has been influencing God's people. And so, how do you know that you are waiting? The Bible gives you the last prophecy that has to be fulfilled. This gospel has to be preached to all nations. Then Jesus will, the end will come. And so, God has given us a mission. God didn't call us to be saved. I keep saying that, and some people don't agree with me, but hey, everybody is free to believe whatever they want. God wants us to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. But sometimes we think that we are called to be saved. God didn't call Israel to be saved. God didn't call us to be saved. God called Israel to mission, and God called us to mission. He wants us to be saved, but he wants everybody to be saved, and he gave us a mission. And our mission is to preach the gospel to the whole world. Our mission is to love people just as Jesus loves people. Jesus paid with his precious blood for every single one of the people around us. And the Bible says in so many places, John says, you cannot say that you love God that you don't see if you don't love your neighbors that you see. The one that loves people, that one has the love of God in him. If you don't love people, you may say that you love God, but you actually have a nominal religion, a fake Christian. You don't love God. You just like to think that you love God, but you fool yourself and fool others. You should don't fool God. But the way you measure, the thermometer, the acidic test of your real Christianity, the thermometer that measures your spiritual temperature, is how you love your neighbor, how you love your enemy, how you love people around you. And so saying that, that's the reason Jesus told them in his last prayer, in John 17, that they should be one and they should love one another just as the Father and the Son are one and they love one another. We should love one another as God loves us, and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they love one another. So basically, that's Christianity. Now, saying that, if you really love people and care for people, you cannot just be quiet. The spirit of prophecy says that those that they have been born again, they are born again in God's kingdom as missionaries. That those, there is another quotation that I have all of them in the presentation, those that are fully converted, they cannot help. It's like a fire. It's a passion. It cannot be contained. They tell everybody. And those that don't talk about it, they have never been truly converted. And so saying that, I want to mention something. Some of the stories that you may know already, when I was in, a quick story, when I was in one of my trips in Cuba, I have been many times in Cuba and many times in many places. And I strongly believe, as the Bible says, that we are called to be a light. Every single parable that Jesus gave that is connected to our work, in every single parable, those that didn't do their work, they perished. And those that did their work, they were saved. The 10 virgins, those that were light, they are saved. The talents, those that used their talents were saved. The ones that buried their talents were lost. The fig tree, and I could go on and on. And so, saying that, I remember one of the stories when I went to Cuba, and I preached, Friday, and I preached Saturday, and Sunday, and Monday or Tuesday, a big guy, I mean big Schwarzenegger, big Rambo, as big as the door, a big guy showed up during the sermon at the end of the church, the building, right in the back. And he was leaning against the door, and he looked like this, and then he showed me his fist. I kept preaching. It didn't impress me too much. I mean, when I was born, I missed the class when they taught fear, and I don't know fear. Probably that's not good, but the Bible says that in Revelation 13 that those who are afraid do not go to heaven. My father used to say, if you have a big God, you are not afraid. When you are afraid, you have a very small God. Throughout the Bible, God again and again tells his people, do not be afraid, because I am with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? The reason we are afraid is because we don't process that God is with us. And so, like the Red Sea, when they were screaming, God says to Moses, why are they screaming? I'm here. I mean, God split the sea. God can do whatever. There is nothing literally impossible for God. But we forget that he's with us. We fix our eyes on the problems instead of fixing our eyes on God. We forget how he has led us in the past. At Jericho, God told Joshua, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I mean, Gideon, Jehoshaphat, you go through the Bible stories again and again. God's people, put their trust in God. They don't look to circumstances. They look to God. If you have a real God, a big God, you have no fear. As long as you stay with God. We think many times that our problems are our real problems. But our real problem is not the problems that we think that are our problems. Our real problem is our connection with God. We are separated. And that's what we need to fix, because when we are with God, the other problems, they grow dim, they disappear. They have no power over us unless God allows it. If God allows it, then we need it. Then stop trying to solve it. Anyway, back to the story. And so the guy showed me his fist. I was not afraid. I finished my sermon, and then I was talking about knowing God, the privilege of knowing God. That David says, as a deer thirst for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And I was saying that that's the greatest privilege in life. And why do we see God so little? We see more his blessings instead of his presence. And our real need is not his blessings, but his presence. And when we have his presence, all other things are taken care of. And so I was talking about knowing God and so on and so forth. And so when I finished preaching, the deacon during the song came and he whispered, "Pastor, you need to go to the back door and you need to run as fast as possible. Run like crazy. Don't look behind. Just run to the hotel and lock the door." I said, "What is wrong, man? I mean, did a bomb drop or is it going to drop or what's wrong?" He says, "No, do you see that guy? He's a drunk. He is into witchcraft. He has beaten all. He hates God. He worships Satan. He has beaten every single speaker, every single pastor that we had here. He came here. He hates you. He came here to beat you because you do evangelism. So if you really want to escape, you need to run, Pastor, right now." I told him, I said, "No, listen. Nothing happens by chance. My Bible says that all things, and all means literally all." And so I said, if God allows him to beat me, then it means I deserve a spanking, you know. Like David, when Shimei wanted to throw rocks, and Joab said, "Let me kill that dog." And David said, "Maybe God asked him to throw rocks. Maybe I deserve it. Leave him alone." If God wants him to beat me, I said, "Let him beat me. And if God wants me protected, I don't need to protect myself." Ellen White says that we are called to serve God. As long as we do our job, we don't need to defend ourselves. God will defend us. The problem is when we stop doing our job. So I said, if God wants to defend me, God has the power. He defended the three young men from the fiery furnace. They didn't need to defend themselves. He defended Daniel from the lion's den. He never changed. My God is the same God that defended them. And the guy shook his head and he said, "Well, I hope you are right." I said, "No, I'm sure I'm right, because you know what? It's not a theory of God. It's God. It's real." And so many times we have a theory of religion denying the power of the religion. We have just the doctrines without the God of the doctrines, you know. And it's good to have the doctrines, but you must have the God of the doctrines, you know. And so I finished my sermon. They finished the song, finished the prayer. And then I went to the door to shake everybody's hand as people would go out. And he came to me, brother, and he was tall and big, and I was so small, like David and Goliath, you know. And he jumped at me. I kind of forgot that I'm not afraid, and I made myself a little smaller. And he grabbed me, and then he squeezed me and got me up to the point that, as tall as he was, when he got me up, my legs were in the air. And my translator says, "Let him down, he cannot breathe." And the guy, okay, he dropped me down. And then instantly, he put his head on my shoulder and started to cry. I was like, "Okay, stop crying, stop crying, stop." I didn't know what to do, what to say. And he said, and my translator translated for me, "I thought I'm the macho." Macho means the big one. "I thought I'm the big one. In this town, I beat everybody. But tonight, I came here to beat you. And your message, I actually learned who is the really big one. And when I saw him in the message, I realized how small I am and how much I need him. What can I do to find this God that you talk about, that is forgiving and he saves and he is so gracious and his presence is so precious?" I said, "Hey, my brother, you already started your first baby steps. You are in the right direction. We are brothers. God loves you just as he loves me, just as he loves Jesus. He loves you so much, just as he loves Jesus, his son. Can you even imagine that?" I said, "This is enough. There is nothing you can do, literally. You cannot save yourself. But all you can do is to desire his presence and to seek him every day, to invite his presence every day. You choose him. That's what the Bible says. Choose you today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. Choose today. Every morning you choose him and you say, Lord, I'm unable to do anything. I do a bunch of mistakes. Please, I need you more than water. I need you more than air. Please come into my heart today. Come into my mind. Come into my family. Come into my life. Come into my house. Be with me. Don't let me separate, because without you, I'm nothing. I'm garbage. I do a bunch of mistakes. I make a mess. Don't leave me 1 second. If I forget, remind you. Let me stay with you. Abide in me, Lord. Let me abide in you. I said, invite him every day. And you are, as long as you are in him, you are safe. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you are in him and him, you are saved. You are secure, like the thief on the cross. He was a bad dude, but he was a bad guy. He didn't do anything to deserve heaven. But he said, remember me. And because of that, by inviting Christ's presence, he was saved. And so I said, invite him. As long as Jesus is in you, you are saved. When Jesus is not in you, you are lost. Doesn't matter how good you are. Because not what you do saves you, but God's presence in you saves you. He who has Christ has life. He who doesn't have Christ has no life. Very clear. He was like, wow, this is the best news. This is better than anything I drink or I eat. And then he said, this is the news of my life. And he says, I'm not happy. I said, what? He said, I'm not happy. He said, buddy, you just said this is the best news. He said, well, if this is real, what you say. My wife needs to hear it. I'm not happy as long as she knows she needs to hear it too. I said, easy deal. Bring her tomorrow night. Well, I don't have a car to take her. I said, hey, who has a car? Brother Jorge had a 1952 Chevy. I said, can you give them a ride to him, his wife, and his family? He said, well, I don't have gas. I said, how much is the gas? He said, well, round trip to that town and back, it's about $2. And I said, okay, keep here $5 and give them a ride. Next night, he came with his family. After the sermon, they came, they talked to me, he gave me another hug, and then he said, I'm not happy, Pastor. I said, what's wrong with you, man? You are never happy. He said, well, I have about 150 buddies that we drink together. I got the good news. I cannot just take it selfishly. I learned that Jesus cares for me, and if I love him, I got to love my friends and care for them. I cannot just be saved and ignore them and they will be lost for eternity. I have no peace until they need to hear the good news. They need to know what I know. They need to see the macho. They need to see Jesus the way I have seen him here in these meetings. I said, man, 150 people, it's hard to put them in Jorge's car. I mean, 5 seats, you know. But Jorge says, hey, Pastor, my neighbor drives the city bus. And after 4 o'clock, he's free. And so after he brings people from work, and there are many buses, but he has one of them. And let's talk to him. They talk to the neighbor. I said, how much is to do 3 trips to the next town and bring 150 people? Because his bus would take about 50 people at one trip. He says, well, it's about $14 every night. So keep here $20 a night. Next night, he brought 3 trips, 150 people. He came to me crying. He says, now I'm happy. But I'm going to tell everybody because I just cannot keep it inside. This is the best cookie ever. This is the best food ever. I just cannot take it alone. When you really find Jesus, you don't keep it inside, brother and sister. If you keep it inside, you have only a theory. You have never found Jesus. When you find Jesus, but by the way, this is the introduction. We didn't start our sermon. So basically, the sermon is called Total Commitment. And as I look at the Bible verse, it says, if anyone comes to me as we think, as we are, next to Jesus, we came to him, we found Jesus. I have found the Savior. You know, we found Jesus. If anyone comes to me, but does not hate mother and father and wife and children, the easiest one, mother-in-law, brothers and sisters, and his own life, himself, doesn't hate himself. His job, his health, his house, his bank account, his life is not worthy. He cannot be my disciple. He is lost. Think about rich young ruler. Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Even in the question, he was wrong, because you don't do to inherit. You belong to inherit. You inherit just because you are somebody's son. you don't do something to inherit your father's estate. You belong to him, automatically comes to you, if you belong to him. And so he says, what can I do, righteous by works, to inherit, righteous by faith? He contradicts himself, like the guy who is asking forgiveness. Please forgive me and I will pay back. If you are forgiven, you don't need to pay back. If you pay back, there's no forgiveness. Forgive me and I will pay back. So many times Christians don't understand grace. They just mix grace and works. They just mix it up. And they say, oh, God saved him, but I got to do something. God saved you entirely. What you do is not to be saved. It's because you are saved. It's not to be saved. It's because Christ is in you. And as a result, you cannot do different. You don't do apples to deserve to be an apple tree. You are an apple tree, and as a natural result, you make apples. You don't bear fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, to be a Christian. You bear the fruits of the Spirit because you are a Christian and the Spirit lives in you, and the Spirit in you bears the fruits of the Spirit because you, in your nature, you bear the fruits of the nature, the human nature, not the fruits of the Spirit. You can make any effort in the world. You'll never make bananas if you are an apple tree. If you are in human nature, you cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit. You got to have the Spirit in you, and the Spirit bears the fruits of the Spirit. And so, back to the story. What shall I do to inherit? He was wrong even from to begin with. Even with his question was wrong. But Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus took him from wherever he was. And Jesus says, hey, have you kept the commandments? To try to get his attention, because people think that what they do saves them. And he says, oh, I've kept them from my childhood. Jesus could have said, oh, wonderful, you are saved, that's enough. But Jesus says, okay, then let's go to the next step. One more step in your spiritual growth. Sell everything and give it to the neighbor, to the poor. Love the neighbor as you love God. And as you love your, love God more than anything, and love the neighbor as you love yourself. Let's see if you love God. Sell everything, give it to the neighbor. And he got sad and he left. Why? Why? If you would have been willing, God doesn't need your car, God doesn't need your house, God doesn't need your job. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. When Abraham was willing, God didn't take his son. So many times people have the feeling that they lose everything because of God, and it's just in their mind. After they make a decision, they realize that they don't lose it. But you cannot really follow Jesus if you love something else more than Jesus. Because whatever you love more than Jesus, that's your God. You may think you worship God, but whatever you love more than God, that's your idol, that's what you worship. Whatever comes between you and God, it's your God. So unless you are willing to lose it for God, you really are not a Christian. You are a pagan. You worship idols. If you cannot lose your money, you worship money. You cannot lose your house, you worship the house. If you cannot lose your education, your job, your school, your family, that's what you worship. That's the reason we must love God more than anything else. That's the reason Jesus says, who doesn't hate. And by the way, the word hate there is not hate, is misheo. That means to hate compared to the love for. That's the translation. Compared to the love for God. The love for your mother or father seems like hate. Basically, the love for God is, Michelle, is to hate compared to the love for, or to love less than. Basically, you need to love your job, your son, your less than you love God. Or you need to love God more than you love everything else. You need to love God with all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your power, with everything you are, with everything you have. Love God more than your own life. You need to joyfully lay down your life because you love God more than your life. Like Paul, who says, for me to live is Christ and to die is a gain, because in a second I'm going to be at the resurrection and see Jesus. And so, yes, I am happy to die. I want to see him. Basically, Paul says, I die daily. Paul says, I've been crucified. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. You need. Jesus says, if you don't love God more than anything, you are not a Christian. You are just a nominal Christian. You have no joy, no victory, no power. It's easy to keep Sabbath, and we should keep Sabbath. It's easy to eat tofu, and we should eat healthy. Not necessarily tofu, but, you know, healthy altogether. It's easy to sing in the choir, or to go to church, or to return tithe. But the greatest challenge is to love God more than anything else, because that means full surrender, absolutely, 100% surrender. Nothing less than that is accepted. You cannot give 98% of your heart. People with 98% surrender are going to burn in hell like people that never surrender. Because God cannot share your heart to Satan. God wants it all to Jesus. I surrender all. That's the challenge. And so, back, Jesus says, unless you hate everything else compared to the love for me, you are not my follower. You are not a Christian. You may think you are a Christian. And so, saying that, Jesus gave us a mission to do. And he says, if you really love me, that's how you show it. You love your neighbor. You are not in the neighborhood. You are to have a house. You are there because you are responsible for your neighbors. When Jesus comes, he's going to ask you about them. Those neighbors are going to say, you knew about it and you didn't tell us. You are not in the job you are to have a salary. You are in that job to save your coworkers. You are not in the school you are to get an education. In the school to save your colleagues. God put you there for a reason. Sure, you got to work. Sure, you got to go to school. Sure, you got to. But do everything in a way as you do it for God. In a way that when people see it, they know your integrity. They know that you care. When you meet somebody, don't just, hello, bye. See how they are doing. Learn to listen. You may not be able to help them financially always, but you may be able to spend a few seconds and listen. Ask them, can I pray for you? People, you'll be amazed. We are more afraid to ask them than they are afraid to be prayed for. Trust me. Just try it. And God will give you opportunities. Care for them. Pray for opportunities. Lord, open my eyes to see people in need. Make me a blessing. Make me a light. Make me salt. Make me like Jesus. Help me care for people. God's going to give you opportunities more than you imagine. In fact, every day. You will have a story every day. And this is the key. Jesus says that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever is willing to lose his life for me will save it. If you are self-centered, Ellen G. White says that people who are self-centered, they show Satan's character. Jesus didn't come to self. And he wants us to forget self, sacrifice self. He didn't call us to blessings. He called us to be a blessing. God gives you blessings, not that you want to be blessed by yourself. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, he said, so that you may be a blessing for all nations. Ellen White says, no one prays right seeking a blessing for self, but only when he seeks a blessing to have what to share. You got to care for others. You got to love your neighbor just as you love yourself. As if you pray 10 minutes for you, when do you spend another 10 minutes for your neighbor? You got to spend also 10 if you love the neighbor as you love yourself. And so you are responsible for those people. And so saying that, that's the reason he says in Peter that we are a kingdom of priests, not just the pastor, all of us. Saying that, I want to remind you, in the first century church, Jesus told them, you listen, John 14, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and he will do greater works than this. Listen, he who believes in me will do greater works than those that I did. Really? What are those works? Now think about it. Jesus doesn't talk about works when you pray for a big miracle. Lord, let rain with Mercedes. And I want to a Mercedes to drop in my front yard. That's a big miracle. But that's when you pray for yourself. Now, if you need a car, God knows. But you got to focus on God and his work. You got to focus on God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's not that you seek to be saved alone. It's to seek, in Greek, it says seek the prosperity of the kingdom, the advance of the kingdom. Is what Jesus gave us, the great commission. Is not the great suggestion. It's the great, it's an order. It's an imperative. It's a command. He says, go to all nations, starting from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. And then it's a conditional. If you go, I will be with you. That means that if you don't go, I am not with you. I don't spend my time for people that are self-centered, or they just focus on themselves, or they just want things for themselves. I love them. I'm trying to work with them. But my whole energy is into saving precious people. Therefore, when you go to save others, you can count on my presence. I promise I will be with you. That's the great commission. The first century church, they fulfilled that commission. A hand of people in about 25 to 30 years without having money or cars or television or internet or any means, being persecuted, Those people evangelized the known world, four continents. Only a hand of people. Imagine if all our people, all our church members, would be as committed as the disciples. God would work miracles. Thousands would be baptized every day. The work would finish right away and we would go home. Ellen White says that Jesus wanted to come long ago, but as Israel got to the promised land and they are not ready and they had to go back in the wilderness, so we are not ready. And then she says, we still have work to finish. And so, going back, we got to think about this. Jesus gave us a mission. He called us to do a job. And he gave us some talents. And if you bury them, you will pay for it. But if you use them, you will be blessed and the talent will be multiplied. And so saying that, I want to emphasize something very important, essential. He who does the work has God's presence. And Jesus says, all authority has in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and preach the gospel. And if you go, I, with all that power, all that authority, when he says all that authority, he says dunamis, that we have the word dynamite from, all that dynamite power is in your hands. Ellen White says, when we work for others and pray for others, God answers those prayers. And so, I put it in my words. And so, the reason the disciples had power is because they fulfilled their mission. Ellen White says that the call to mission given to the church, listen carefully, is the very reason for existence of the church. The reason for existence, if we don't do that mission, we have no reason to exist. We are just a club. We are not a church. We are a movement that has a mission. And we got to finish the work. If we don't do it, the rocks will do it, but we will be responsible. God didn't call you to do the work because he needs you. Ellen White says that as we serve God, the more we serve God and others, the more in character we become transformed into Jesus' image. The more we become like Jesus, the more. Because if we don't learn to serve and to care, we don't match heaven. We are not appropriate in heaven. We have a self-centered character instead of have a selfless character. We don't match heaven. We will not feel good in heaven. We need to be transformed in order to be like the heavenly beings. And so God called you because as you save others, you grow more and more like Jesus yourself. And so, saying that, the disciples who did that, who served, they performed miracles. The Bible says that they healed the sick, resurrected the dead. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. Peter learned that Tabitha, Dorcas is dead. Now, when we learn that somebody in the church is dead, what do? We call people around, bring food to the family, and then go to the funeral home, do all the preparation for the funeral, and the pastor gets a nice sermon, and we preach a sermon and bury the dead, and that's it. Peter didn't do that. He goes to Dorcas, he says, everybody out. And he prays over the dead body, and he says, come back. And she came back. Can you imagine that if it happened in your church today? Think about it. Paul, a snake bites him from the hand. He says, don't worry. Think about it. Peter, his shade, his shadow, however you say it in English, goes over sick people and they are healed. Peter goes to the temple and the paralyzed guy that has been forever at the door of the temple is there. And he says, give me some money. And Peter says, listen, I don't have money, but in Jesus' name, get up, take your bed and walk. And the paralyzed guy, he gets up and he walks. Where are those miracles? Sure, we should not look for miracles. We should look for Jesus. But why don't we have power? We have only a theory of religion, but have no power. Denying, the Bible says they have a name of religion, denying the power. Why don't we have power? Because my God has power. Infinite, absolute, infinite power. My God moves mountains. My God splits the sea, resurrects the dead. My God gives victory to a small group over hundreds of thousands of armies. I mean, people in big army. Why don't we have power? Can it be that all we pray and all we think from morning to night is all about self? Help me with this school. Help me with this job. Help me with this disease. Help me. Bless me. Me. Forgive me. Save me. It's all about self to the point that we have forgot our mission. To have Christ's character, you need to say like John, I shall decrease and he shall increase. You need to do like Paul, I've been crucified, I no longer live. You need to die to self. You need to hate your mother and your father and your son and your job and your house and yourself. Not that you should hate your mother, don't get me wrong, and your wife, but that you love Jesus more than you love yourself or anything else for a fact. And so that's the reason we have no power, because we pray so much for self and so little for God's work. We focus so much on self and so little on God and others and mission. When we learn to focus on mission, that's when God is going to give us power. It is not safe for God to give us power, because the Bible says that we'll use it amiss. We'll use it in a wrong way, in a selfish way. When we learn to forget self, to sacrifice self, to fully surrender, to forget about our will, our plans, our needs, and put God first, then God can give us, that is going to be safe for God to give us power, because we are going to use it the way he says, not the way we want, not the way we think. And so that's the reason. That's the reason. Jesus says, you'll do greater things. That's the reason people that commit themselves entirely with no reservation to God, God gives them power and results. Ellen White says, and I have the quotation here, I'm going to jump quick to that quotation. It's somewhere towards the end of the presentation. Listen, 7 Testimonies, page 30. Testimonies, volume 7, page 30. To everyone, to how many? To everyone who offers himself to God for service, not for himself, but to serve, with full surrender, not 90%, 95, 98, full surrender. The quotation says here, withholding nothing. What means to withhold nothing? Absolute surrender to everyone that offers himself to God for service. Withholding nothing for self. Forgetting self. Total sacrifice. Full surrender. Unlimited heavenly power is provided for the attainment of measureless results. Think about it. Unlimited heavenly power. How much is unlimited heavenly power for the attainment of measureless results? Can we even wrap our mind around those words? That's the very reason. Jesus says, unless a grain, a corn, would die, you will never produce. The reason we don't produce is because we don't know how to die. You cannot have part of Jesus' life unless you have part of Jesus' death. You need to die to self in order to live. That's the reason Jesus says, who loves his life is going to lose it. And who is willing to lose his life for me is going to save it. Whatever you think you save, you lose. Whatever you are willing to lose for God, that's actually what you save. So if you want to save it, you got to be willing to lose it. You got to put God first, because only then you are safe. That's the reason Jesus says, who wants to be the first, he should be the last. If you are the last, you'll be the first. Who wants to get bread, he should throw the bread on the waters. If you keep it, you lose it. That's the heaven economy. Whatever you keep for you, you lose. That's the reason. When we focus on self, Ellen White says that we are like Satan. And so, another quotation, 7 Testimonies, page 33. All the things the disciples did, all the miracles, all the power, every church member should be able to do today. Wow! A work similar with that that they did at the Pentecost, God is waiting to do today for the church. God is able and he is waiting. But because they surrendered and we don't, we have no power. Let me explain a little more. And our time is up. I should probably wrap it up with a story and that's it. Think about it. Full surrender. Jesus walks to the Sea of Galilee, to the lake, and he sees Peter and Andrew, and they have been trying all night. They are professional fishermen. I mean, I had a neighbor, Dan Romanu was his name. He lived in the same apartment building next door to us. That guy, he was a fisherman, his father was a fisherman, his grandfather was a fisherman from generation to generation. That guy was really good. He would catch a fish. Before seeing the fish, he would tell me what type of fish is by the way the fish should bite. Basically, from the bite of the fish, he would know the type of the fish. I was impressed. He would go here and fish, and people would care nothing. And people would say, man, you got a good spot. And he would switch places, and then he would go there and fish, and they would come here and they would fish nothing. He was really good. Peter was an expert, a good fisherman. And they tried all night, and nothing worked. And so, in the morning, they are exhausted. Basically, tired, hopeless, nothing. They didn't catch a thing, not a fish. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, and they are coming to the shore. Basically, you don't find the, you got to go deep sea fishing. Have you ever been deep sea fishing? You don't find the big fish at the shore. That's only the small fish. And so as they come, Jesus says, throw the net in the right side. That was the side towards Jesus. And Peter says, I kind of improvise it because the Bible doesn't say that. Lord, look around. How many fishermen are here? We have done it left and right, front and back, deep, closer, one mile there, 1 mile, everywhere, the whole night. We caught nothing, not one fish, nothing. Don't embarrass me. I mean, everybody knows you fish in the night when the light is coming. I mean, around 8, 9, 10 a.m., you stop fishing. When the sun is up, the fish doesn't bite. Lord, don't have me throw the net and embarrass me in front of my buddies. Come on, Lord, I am a fisherman. I know you know spiritual things, but about fishing, let me tell you. About construction, follow my plan, follow my lead, Lord. He could have said that. But he said, Lord, I've been working all night. There is no fish. But because you say so, I'm going to do it. And at God's word, without comments, he obeyed. That's faith. Faith is not when you understand, oh, I got to understand in order to do it. No. Faith, when you don't understand, and follow God because you trust in him. And so he threw the net. And he caught so much fish that he could have sold it. He could have said, Lord, listen, why should I follow you? Let me sell the fish. I'm going to give not 10, I'm going to give 20% tithe. I'm going to give another 20% to the poor, 40%, and 10% offerings. And then I'm going to put 50% in my retirement account, and it's going to be good for the whole team. And then I follow you. Jesus says, leave everything. Well, why would Jesus give him the fish if Jesus is asking him to leave everything? I mean, nonsense. He would give me a banana, and then he would say, throw it away. Well, then why did you give it to me to begin with? And so God gave him the fish to teach him a lesson that when you put God first, when you put his service first, he has the power to provide. And he says, seek my kingdom, the prosperity, the advance of my kingdom first. And I promise, and God cannot lie because of his character, not because of you. God, when he promises, it is absolutely secure. You can rejoice. God says, put my kingdom first, put my service first, and all other things will be provided above and beyond your imagination. Can it be so many times that we lack blessings because we seek blessings instead of seeking God's prosperity, God's kingdom's prosperity? Can it be that because we seek blessings, we never get a blessing, and when we start seeking mission and service, we are going to get blessings? Because that's the promise. Put his kingdom first. And the other things, the blessings, will be provided. And so, saying that, God is asking, Jesus is asking Peter to give it all up. Would you be willing to give it all up? Your job, your, I mean, all your income, everything? Peter leaves everything and doesn't look back. That's the reason Jesus used Peter to perform so many miracles and baptize so many people and just in amazing ways. You cannot be with God and keep something for self. I'm not saying that everybody should be a pastor. I am saying that wherever God puts you, doesn't matter if you are a construction engineer or you are a nurse or you are a teacher, doesn't matter what you work. Wherever God has put you, in everything you do, you need to put God first. You need to work in a way that people know God to you. God put you there. You need to seek opportunities to put God first every day and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me today. Open my eyes and help me to trust in you and put you first. Make yourself available. That's the reason God performed miracles to Peter. And because we don't fully surrender and we don't put him first, God cannot do miracles to us. Think about it. Elijah finds Elisha. Elisha was not a poor guy. In that time, the poor didn't have a plow or oxen. They would borrow oxen. They would go to the temple and they didn't have a cow or a lamb to bring sacrifice. They would give a bird sacrifice because they were poor. And people that were middle class, they had a pair of oxen and a plow. But Elisha, he had 12 pairs of oxen. That guy was well-to-do. He had a big farm. He had three big tractors, John Deere. He had all the equipment, the whistles and bells and all the attachments and the tiller and the plow and the snow pusher. And he had everything. And he had several big barns. And he had a couple of big trucks, F-350s. And he had, that guy had a big farm. Two combines, you name it. I mean, 12 pairs of oxen. And Elijah sees him and throws his coat. That was specifically, every job had a coat. Judges had this type of hair and this type of coat. King had this type of coat. Prophets had a coat. When he gave him the coat, the message was, God is calling you to this job. He could have said, let me sell the farm. Imagine if I sell my farm with all this property and all these tools and all the tractors, all the oxen, how much money we can have. I give 50% to the work, not 10. And 50 I put in my retirement account just to be secure. You know, you don't know what happens tomorrow. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. As God has provided bread for Israel from heaven, as God has provided bread for Elijah, the birds have brought the food. In the greatest crisis, God can do anything. God will provide for you. Bread and water will never miss. 10,000 may fall on your left and 1,000 on your right. It's not going to touch you. If God is with you, you don't need to worry, brother and sister. And so the problem is we are not secure that God is with us because we never fully trust him to fully surrender. And so Elisha says, let me kiss my mother and dad and then I come. Elijah says some very strange words in Hebrew. He says, Yalak. Shaub Ashach, that means go, but don't forget the call, the mission. Come back quickly before it's too late. Come back quickly and think about the call. Don't think about yourself. Think about the call. Focus on the call. Don't focus on self. Don't focus on the farm. Don't focus on the oxen. Don't focus on the tractor. He goes and he sacrifices the oxen. He could have sold the oxen. He could have given them to the poor. Come on, brother. Why would he sacrifice all of them? And he uses the plow and the tools and the John Deere and all the equipment to burn the oxen for the sacrifice. Why would he burn the farm? Why would he burn the tools? Basically, he wanted to make sure that he will never look back. That there is nothing to go back like Lot's wife that became a pillar of salt because she looked back. Nothing to go back. When God calls you, 100% with all your heart, you follow him. 100%. The rich young ruler, I cannot give up everything. Well, that's what you worship. And so, let me give you another quotation that is powerful. Powerful. Let me find it. That's the reason Paul says, I've been crucified and I no longer live. I sacrifice myself and Jesus lives in me. I do whatever he says. In fact, Eleanor says that Jesus made no plans for himself. He followed the plans of the Father. And then she says, every morning we should surrender all our plans before the Lord, ready to fulfill them or to give them up according to his will. And she says, the reason for our lack of success and for our failures is that we follow too much our plans and our wisdom and follow too little and trust too little in God's plans and in his wisdom. And she says, the reason for our lack of efficiency, we will never have success or efficiency before we learn to surrender and to trust in God and follow his plan every day, not only generally for our life, but every day. And so, I'm going to read here a little quotation. When we try to build a new life in Christ on the foundation of the old life, we can only fail. Wow. I want to another quotation. Self is the enemy we need to fear. No form of vice has more malignant effect upon the character than human passion and self-righteousness that is not under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Self is in need to be crucified. When self is submerged in Christ, then true love springs forth spontaneously. Ministry of Healing 485. Okay, I found the quotation that I was talking about. Listen carefully. If we plan according to our own ideas, the Lord will leave us to our own mistakes. But when, after following his directions, when you get to a narrow place, God will deliver us. Desire of Ages 369. If we follow our plans, God is going to leave us in our mistakes. But if we follow his plans, even if we get in a narrow place, in a straight place, he's going to intervene. Even if we get to the Red Sea, he's going to split it for us. The one who depends upon his own wisdom and power separates himself from God. Instead of working in unison with Christ, he's fulfilling the purpose of the enemy. Desire of Ages 209. The one who depends on his wisdom and plans, instead of depending on God, separates himself from Christ, and he's following the purpose of the enemy, Satan's purpose. Wow! Another quotation. The reason God's professed people have no strength is that they trust too much in their wisdom and don't give God the opportunity to reveal his power. He will help his children in every emergency if they would put their entire trust in him and him alone and faithfully follow him. Patriarchs and Prophets 4:9-3. Too many in planning for their future fail. Let God plan for you. As a child, trust in the guidance of him, so we got to trust in him. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose themselves to be led if they could see the end from the beginning, and they would discern the glory of the purpose that God has for them. Ministry of Healing 4:79. Many professed Christians are anxious and troubled because they are afraid to trust in God. They don't make a complete surrender because they shrink from the consequence that such surrender may involve. They are afraid to surrender because they are afraid, what's going to happen if I surrender? They don't trust the Lord. They trust themselves more than they trust God. They don't feel secure to fully trust God. They feel more secure to trust self. Unbelievable. Unless they will make this full surrender, they will never find peace. Ministry of Healing, page 480. Last paragraph and we finish. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us that we know nothing of. Those who accept this principle, listen carefully, this is the key. Those who accept this one principle of putting God's service above anything else, making God's service supreme, making mission, God's service, serving God above anything else. Those who accept this principle of making the service of God supreme above anything else, they will find perplexity vanishing before them and the plain path before their feet. Ministry of Healing, page 481. Listen carefully. God has thousands of ways to provide and solve problems, ways that we know nothing of. Those who make this principle first in their life, to serve God above anything else, they will find perplexities vanishing and the plain path before their feet. Isn't that powerful? The reason we don't have a plain path before our feet is because we put ourselves first. And we think we love, oh, how I love Jesus. Really? We love Jesus when we put him first. I want to finish with a story that you probably have heard before, but doesn't matter. The teaching of the story is important. One trip to Cuba, one of my elders, who is a wonderful Christian, I love him and his family dearly. I respect them dearly. I can hardly wait to see them. And anyway, good people, but like all the others, we are tempted to believe that because we know the truth, and because we have the doctrines, and because we keep Sabbath, and we are called Christians, we are called Adventists, oh, Israel, Abraham's children, God's people, and because we go to church, and we know the state of the dead, and the 2,300 days and nights prophecy, and because we understand the second coming, and the 1,000 years, and the millennium, and because, and so on and so forth, because we go to church and have the truth, it means that we are okay. That's what the virgins were doing. You're sleeping. Sleep is the symbol for false security. And so, he thought he's okay. And he knew that he's not okay, but he didn't know exactly what to do. So I told him, let's go in a mission trip. He said, where? Cuba. Oh man, come on, they don't have hot water. They don't have safe water. They don't have AC. It's kind of challenging. I said, yes, it is. But you know, there are worse places, and those people who live there, they actually live there. You go and you come back to your comfort. And I told him, I said, listen, I've seen so many times church members that after one trip like that, it's not that they bless the people in Cuba or in Africa or wherever you go. They are blessed. They come back totally transformed. It's a life-changing experience. It's an eye-opening experience. I've seen young children, Adventist children, that they are good kids, but they are spoiled, brother. And they go in a mission trip, and they come back totally mature and transformed. And they start waking up in the morning and praying and studying. And they start doing mission and Bible studies with others. And they start reaching their neighbors. And they start sending their clothing and goods that they had the closet full. Now they start packing and sending to Cuba and to Africa. And they care for others. They are totally transformed. And I told him, listen, you really want to experience God at a higher level? Stop thinking about you and your comfort. Step out in faith. Stretch out your faith. Sacrifice self. Put God to test. Make some sacrifices. If you don't extend your faith today in small things, how do you think that you are going to have faith in the final crisis, in big things? You got to develop that faith in order to have bigger faith and bigger to be ready for the final crisis. So you need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to make a step outside to stretch your faith a little. He said, well, let me pray about it. They prayed and they said, we feel that God is calling us. It's not comfortable. It's a risk. It's not easy, but we'll go. We left. 15 people, three groups, three different locations with no Adventist presence. We divided in three to do evangelism in three locations and plant three churches. We started evangelism Thursday night. I had the team, five people close to Havana. Another elder, bone doctor, he had the team, five people, 3 hours from Havana. And another elder, eye doctor, he had the team about 7 hours from Havana. After we finished Thursday night, we called each other to pray together and to see how it worked. And I said, hey, I had about, I don't remember how many people. The other guy said, well, we had about so many people. But then this elder says, man, we had 16 people. But during the service, the police came and kicked us out and locked the door and told us that we will not be allowed to go back in the building. And the building owners, they didn't return the money because they said it's not their fault. So we lost the money. We lost the building. The police confiscated our books. Basically, they told us that if we try to do evangelism again, we'll get arrested. And they said, it's a tragedy. And you know what? We cannot do evangelism here. We are just going to come back and join you in Havana. I said, no, 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 no. You stay there. And he said, but it's impossible. I said, no. Either it's impossible and you are not a Christian, or you have God and it's not, nothing is impossible for God. Literally nothing. He can turn the sun 10 hours back. He just says on it, the bar. When he says, it happens. It has energy. His words, he says, be still. Let there be light. You know, it's just nothing is impossible for God. You just don't know God. He said, well, that's in the Bible. Duh. If it's in the Bible, it's not real. What are you telling me? It's fables or what? And I said, listen, when you have no trouble, it means that you do nothing. And Satan leaves you alone. Satan is happy when you sleep. 10 virgins sleeping. When you serve God, every time you make a good decision to start praying, to start serving, to start studying, Satan is going to attack you. Ellen G. White says that when you get attacked, that's not the time to quit. That's an opportunity to pray and experience God's power. That's when you have a story. When you commit yourself to do something good and Satan hates you for that and he attacks you, that's when you should not quit, but pray. And I said, the fact that Satan attacked you, it means that you finally do something good. If you were not attacked until now, you did nothing good. So go and pray. Well, well, well. He called me about 1 minute later. He said, we prayed and nothing happened. I said, brother, when did you pray? I didn't even have time to finish this apple. He said, well, how long do you want me to pray? I said, pray. The Bible says without ceasing. He said, well, I did pray. I said, there's no prayer. You want a big answer for a small prayer. Small prayer, small answers. You don't go to school one day and become a doctor. You know, small prayer, small results. You've got to pray big prayers to get big results. I mean, people in the Bible are people of prayer. He says, how long do you want me to pray? Half an hour? I said, no. 1 hour? I said, no. How long do you want me to pray? I said, until you get an answer. He said, what if I don't get an answer? Then you keep praying, like Elijah. He didn't stop because he said, well, I pray 7 times, I'm going to stop. He stopped because the rain came. If the rain didn't come, he would have kept praying. Like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. Basically, Lord, this is it. I'm going to pray. You send me to work. You promised you'll be with me. Now I want the fulfillment of that promise. Wonderful. He said, well, that really means commitment to prayer. Duh. Shouldn't we be committed to prayer? The Bible says in the book of Acts that the disciples in the upper room dedicated themselves to prayer. People who pray get results. And so he got it. They prayed almost half of the night. Around 2, 3 a.m., they stopped praying. He called me in the morning. He says, I've been an Adventist. I'm a fourth-generation Adventist. So all my life, but I've never prayed so long. And he says, somewhere after the midnight, we got a so strong feeling that God answered our prayer. And in the morning when we woke up, I felt impressed. It's like God talked to me in my mind. I felt impressed to go to the police and talk to them. I said, praise the Lord. Go to the police. He goes to the police. He talks to them. And the officer says, get out. I told you it's not allowed. You don't have the proper papers. You don't have the proper approval. Get out. He says, please, what can I do? The police officer turns the radio on as loud as possible. Music. So nobody could hear what they talk. And then he goes to my elder's ear and he whispers, do you have some chocolate? He says, oh yeah, we have brought several suitcases of sweets and school supplies and clothing for the kids. He says, I want a few chocolates for my kids because we have not seen a chocolate. They have not seen a chocolate ever. He says, no problem. And then he says, do you have a Bible stories for children? Yes, I want one for my kids. Do you have a real Bible for me and my wife? Yes, I want one for me and my wife, but don't tell anybody because I can lose my freedom. Let's meet in the town in the afternoon somewhere and you give them to me, covered in something. Okay. And then the police officer says, listen, you cannot do evangelism in a public building without proper papers. But you can do evangelism in a church building. You don't need anybody's papers. So look to the churches around in the town, rent their building, and no problem, you can continue. Well, the elder called me. He says, finally, I experienced God. I prayed the whole night and God impressed me and problem solved. He went from church to church, 7 churches in that town, Catholic Church, Apostolic Church, Lutheran Church, Baptist Church, all of them, and Pentecostal Church. All of them said no. He called me discouraged. Oh, I thought God told me, but I said, brother, the woman didn't go at the judge one time. He went several times. The man who went to the neighbor for bread didn't go one time. He went several times. Go back. Don't leave before. Go again and again until they get tired of you and they give you what you need. He went back second time to every church. When he got to the Baptist church, the pastor says, well, since you are insisting, I'm going to tell you this is the deal. I would give you my church, but it rains inside. It's rainy season. The roof is broken. You can see the stars. I mean, it's literally raining. And so when we meet in the front of the church because in the back is raining and we have containers to catch the rain. And I'm going to give you my church with one condition. We have no money to fix the roof. If you pay us $2,500, the money to fix the roof, we let you do evangelism in our church. So my elder called me and says, pastor, I need $2,500. I said, well, I don't have $2,500. If I give you my oil, I'm not going to have oil. You are going to not have oil. I cannot give you my money because then I cannot do evangelism. He says, I said, how much money do you have left over? He says, well, we lost the money for rent. The money that we have is literally $2,500 for the hotel, food, and transportation for the whole team. Basically, food, lodging, transportation. If I give the money, where do we sleep tonight? In the van? What do we eat tonight? I said, brother, you can sleep in the van and you don't need to eat. I need to eat. You don't. You can lose a few pounds. You're okay. I need to eat. He started to laugh. He says, Pastor, you are kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. You don't need to. How many times do you fast? This is an opportunity to fast. He says, man, I cannot do that. Those are the money for ourselves, for food and hotel. No, no, no. I said, listen, don't ask God to give you more before you use what you have. Don't give God from whatever you don't need, the plus. If you really want the blessing, God's not going to give you more before you use what you have. Use what you have. Put God first. Stretch out your faith. Step out in faith. That's how you experience God. That's how you develop faith. Sacrifice self again and again. Die to self. Put God first. And you say, hey, if I live or die, it doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is a gain. I'm going to put him first. And he promised he'll provide. If he does, great. If not, hey, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. He says, man, you really want me to stretch my faith? I said, yep. That's your opportunity to experience God. You'll never experience a miracle before you put God first. They talked about it. They prayed. They decided to give the money for the Baptist church roof. They started evangelism to continue Saturday night because Friday he went twice from church to church and to the police and so on and so forth. They slept that night in the van and they ate nothing for people. Saturday night when they did evangelism, not only 16 people came that came Thursday night, but the Baptist pastor and his family. Sunday night, 150 people or more. He says, who are these people? The Baptist pastor says, I came last night to check you out. I really like what you preach. So I call my whole church. My elder called me, Pastor, now I know. When you told me that nothing happens by chance, if God allowed it, God has a purpose that we don't know. We don't know the future. We don't see the big picture. All things work together for benefit, for good. If God allowed it, he has a plan. You don't need to understand. Just trust in him. Serve him. Put him first. Put his mission first and trust in him. And he has thousand ways to provide. He will turn it in a way that you don't even imagine. He says, now I understand. God allowed us to lose the building. So these precious 150 people that would have never come, they would come to listen to the message. I said, praise the Lord. But then he said to his wife, honey, we really need to eat something. We are hungry. Look in your purse, because in a woman's purse, you always find so much that you can start a whole store, you know. I mean, you turn it upside down and you fill the whole room, you know. And he says, look in your purse. Maybe you find some money. You sometimes have cash or ice cream. She looked in the purse and she says, honey, the 2,500 envelope that was for food and lodging that you're supposed to give to the Baptist pastor for the roof is still in my purse. He says, no, 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 I gave it to the pastor. No, you forgot. He sees the envelope. He calls the Baptist pastor. I'm so sorry, I forgot to give you the envelope. The pastor says, hey, I have it. You gave it to me. It's in my hand. So the elder calls me and says, Pastor, you gave me by mistake another 2,500. I said, nope. The treasurer and myself and everybody, we are witnesses, we divided the money equally. I didn't do this mistake. I never do these mistakes. Basically, maybe an angel put it there. It's real. God's angels. I've seen that again and again. You know, God put the money there. Enjoy it. He was like, wow, God put this envelope in my wife's purse. Praise the Lord. He paid that night, Sunday night, hotel, food, and transportation for the whole team. 300. And then he counted the money, 2,500. He says to his wife, honey, you didn't count properly. Probably it was 2,800 because we used 300 and we have 2,500. Next night, he paid hotel, food, and transportation for the whole team, another 300. And then they count the money, 2,500. He's in shock. He calls the whole team. They all witness. He counts the money, 2,500. Next night, Tuesday night, he pays 300 and then the whole team witnessing, they count the money in the envelope, 2,500. He called me, Pastor, this is unbelievable. I keep using every night average of 300 and the money in the envelope are still 2,500. Like the oil, when the prophet asked the lady to put oil in jars and she could put and the oil would never end. I mean, the money don't end. The envelope still has 2,500. It's unbelievable. I've never in my life, I've been an Adventist all my life, but I had only theory. But I've never experienced God's power. I said, brother, give me that envelope. He says, no, you need to pray the way I pray. That man finished evangelism. They baptized several people. They planted the church. Still had 2,500. When they finished, all the leftover money we gave to the union to help them there with the mission there, we came home. He was transformed. Because when you serve God and put God first, not only that you receive power and God goes with you and God goes before you. But when he came back, he was grown and transformed. He could not stand still, just a spectator in the church. He said, we need to work. We need to finish the work. Let's plant another church in the city, in Lexington. He and his family started a church in the west side of the city. By now, they have over 60 members. Basically, people that put God first, they experience God's power. They are blessed and they become a blessing. Moreover, they do mission. They cannot keep it. He came back and he could not help. He told the church the story. He told everybody. When you have a story to tell, that's when it means that you work. When you work and experience God, you cannot keep it inside. If you don't have a story, you may need to check your love for Jesus, because you may think you love God, but you may find that you actually love other things. And so we got to finish. Our time is up long ago. That's the risk to invite me to preach. God is calling you not to have a form of religion, but to have the real presence of God. You cannot say that, oh, he says that we should have God without the doctrines. When you have Jesus, you don't break the commandments. Pharisees had the commandments, but didn't have Jesus. When you have Jesus, the commandments become a delight. When you have God, God gave the commandments. God gave you the doctrines. God gave you the Bible. When you have God, his presence in you makes you a new being, gives you power and peace and results. But you must learn to sacrifice self, forget self, and put him first. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help us to fully and daily surrender, to put you first in the center before anything else, and to learn, though we may not understand, though it may seem that we lose everything, to learn without understanding, to fully trust in you. And then as we experience you, our faith would grow more and more, and then we will become a blessing for others. Please work in us, because we cannot do it in our power. We pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.